I want to begin in the book of Isaiah chapter 38 this morning. Isaiah chapter 38, and in Isaiah 38 we have King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. The Bible tells us in about 2 Kings chapter 20 that Hezekiah probably was the greatest king. Well, I shouldn't say probably. He was the greatest king that Judah had ever had. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was so devoted to the Lord that there was no king before him or after him who was like him. He was truly devoted to God, one whom they had looked forward to reigning over them for generations. If you go to the book of 1 and 2 Kings, especially Chronicles, but more so Kings, you'll see that there's up and down with the kings of Israel and Judah. That there are those who serve God and there are those who serve idols. And the nation continues to go up and down, back and forth. And Hezekiah was a bright, shining light for the people of Judah. But there's a problem in chapter 38 of Isaiah, verse 1. It says, "In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death." Life constantly reminds us that we're so frail. In spite of who we are and what we accomplish in life, nobody escapes death, not even the greatest king in Judah's history. And so the Bible tells us that Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, and you shall not recover." Can you imagine hearing those words? Hezekiah, of course, was deeply struck by those words. It rocked him to his core. We see that in verse 2 and following. "Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please.'" Aren't those the words that come to our minds when we are sick? When we are faced with some impossible challenge in life? "Please, Lord." He says, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good." We look at King Hezekiah, great king, a great leader, and we say, you know, where's his courage? But then reality begins to set in. If you were a king or you were a queen and you heard those words and the prophets of God came to you and those words are sure, they will not fall to the ground without accomplishing what God has sent forth to accomplish, you would be humbled, wouldn't you? You'd be humbled beyond measure. You'd get on your knees and you'd say, "Please, Lord, please." The Bible says, "And Hezekiah wept bitterly." He wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, verse 4. "Go and say to Hezekiah, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life.'" That's mercy, isn't it? We say, well, why not 20? Why not 30? Why not 40? But in the grand scheme of things, death comes to us all. Whether it's 2 years, 3, 20, or 100 plus. We must all eventually take that journey. And so 15 years, of course, certainly brightened his life. Verse 6, he says, "I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back to the dial, the 10 steps by which it had declined." Whew. Talk about being comforted. But you know, during these ancient times, the people of Israel did not have as great as information as we do about life after death. From the human perspective, the Bible always presents Sheol as a dark and gloomy place, as a place that nobody is really looking forward to going to. And it was a big mystery. And that's the perspective that Hezekiah has. It's not that he doesn't trust in God. It's just that he, like you and I, at times, we fear what we don't fully understand. And there wasn't a whole lot of information disclosed to those who were God's people about life after death. All they could hold on to and hope to hold on to was what they had right here and now. But notice the words of Hezekiah in verse 9. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the middle of my days I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. Notice the gloom in his voice. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom from the day to night. You bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning like a lion. He breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. Notice how open and exposed and helpless he seems and feels. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. It's almost as if, well, I'm cut off from God if I die. If I go down to Sheol, no more joy. All the things that we enjoy in life will be gone. It's just another mystery. And so he's excited. He's happy that God has given him his health back. Verse 19, the living, he thanks you. As I do this day, the Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. He's so happy. He's so excited that God has added 15 years to his life. That he won't go down to the pit of despair. You know, this is really the mind and the attitude of a lot of people who have not yet obeyed the gospel. This is often the mind of those who are near death and have not yet come to know the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talks about this hope. That those who are Christians, those who have been united with Jesus Christ, those who are in fellowship with him, death has a whole new meaning, a whole new perspective. There's no doom and gloom. There's no sadness. There's no heartache. We see it in a whole new light because of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, But we do not want you, that is you Christians, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, speaking figuratively of death, those who've gone and passed on, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. How many times have we been to funerals and we see the grieving? And that's not to say that Christians don't grieve, we just grieve differently. But how many times have we heard people say, well, I hope they're going to heaven, or well, the Lord's going to take them. And sometimes we say that without proper knowledge. But that fate does not befall those who are in fellowship with Jesus. He says in verse 14, for since we have believed that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Those words weren't spoken to Hezekiah. He was told, get your house in order. You're a dead man. But if we fall asleep in Jesus, oh, the joy we have to look forward to. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They're not forgotten. They're not on some distant, mysterious plane beyond our physical reach. But they are still in fellowship with God, even in death, because of Jesus. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And listen to these words. And so we will always be with the Lord. Not in some dark, gloomy place, but we'll be with him. And Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. To those who are Christians this morning, to those who have obeyed the gospel like Brother Jason Taylor, as we are about to come together in fellowship in this meal, that's what this means to us. This isn't something that we do to pass the time. This isn't something that we do just to honor God. But you and I are in real fellowship with Jesus, and we have this confidence that even in death, we will be with him for all eternity. That's what these emblems mean. As you partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we are celebrating what Jesus did for us. We are acknowledging to the world that we believe in him, and that we accept him as being our Savior, and that we are so proud that we can be in fellowship with him and with one another as we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. That's what it means. But if you are not yet in fellowship with God, you may have the attitude and the mindset of Hezekiah. But that can change. So as we are about to partake this morning of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we hope that you will keep in mind not just the blessedness of being forgiven of our sins, but the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you.